and our reading that you'll find on your sheets is taken from Mark chapter 7 and verses 24 to 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as he heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we explore your word together this morning, that your Holy Spirit would teach and guide us, lead us into truth, and enable us to apply it in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, I can't tell you how delighted I am to be here today. I'm thrilled that Andy has been appointed as your vicar, and I'm very much looking forward to the institution and induction this afternoon. I'm full of hope for your future as a church together and for your continuing growth and God's blessing on you. I've also got another reason for being delighted to be here. This represents my first congregational meeting since March. I don't know whether you've been to church before, but I haven't been able to just because I've been doing things online on Sundays and so forth. So this is the first time I've been physically to church. And it's a bittersweet experience, isn't it? It's sweet in that you come into the building and, you know, you hear the band. And isn't it great to hear live music instead of whatever it is that we've been hearing online, and then you know, you're seeing people, and you feel immediately connected to God's family. It's a lovely feeling. Bitter, because, well, can't touch anyone, do the odd elbow bump, and you know, you can't sort of express everything that you might have in your heart. So it's a strange experience. But it's one that's very appropriate for our reading today, curiously enough, Mark chapter 7. Whereas what we're talking about is sort of feeling part of God's family, here are two people in the story today who were both, one way or another, excluded from God's family and very much wanted to be part of it. So we're going to be exploring Mark 7, and it will have particular resonances for us. But Mark 7 is there not just to tell us about how nice it is to be connected to God's people. It's there to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ.
I haven't always been an Anglican. I became an Anglican, I think, in my 20s. Prior to that, I was brought up in a nonconformist family. So I barely knew the seasons of the church year and so on. If you'd pressed me to answer, what's Easter about, I might just about have been able to tell you. Certainly wouldn't have been able to explain the 40 days of Lent and all of that. And yet, as an Anglican, and certainly when I was a vicar, I really enjoyed the Lent period because it was a period where we could, as a church, do something special for 40 days leading up to Easter. And I remember one of the things that, a Lenten challenge that I set for my congregation at the time, was that everybody in the church should try to mention the name of Jesus once a day to someone. That was all. Just mention the name of Jesus once, and not as a swear word either, but once a day to someone. Could be another Christian, could be a neighbor, could be someone at work, could be anybody. And not long after, one of the people in the congregation who was most gifted in evangelism came up to me and said how hard she was finding it. Now, don't you think that's remarkable? We might find it relatively easy to talk to others about church or about God, possibly even about being a Christian. But we don't always find it easy to talk about Jesus. And it is remarkable. We believe that Jesus meets our deepest needs, and yet we find it difficult to mention him by name. Now, if you have a new baby, you tell people who don't know you. I was WhatsApped the other day and presented with a picture of a newborn baby and discovered it was someone who owned a holiday cottage near a place I'd stayed in Devon once. And I was being told about his baby. And I had no idea who he was. My wife did, but I didn't. Big things happen in our lives, and we don't hesitate to tell everybody under the sun. But tell people about Jesus, the one who matters most to us, not so often. So as we come to this passage, we're going to see afresh how all God's purposes for human beings focus on the person of Jesus. And as we see his importance, well, maybe that will encourage us and help us to talk to others about him. So the first thing I want to look at in the passage is the cry for mercy. The cry for mercy. Now, nobody likes being an outsider, do they? We don't particularly like the fact that many of us are watching church services online. We would rather be in meeting God's people. It's not just a Christian thing. If you look at the news, you see the desperate plight of migrants trying to make it to this country where they believe they will be safe and have opportunity. They desperately want to be in rather than out. Now, in the case of the woman in the story, there are two central characters. One is the woman who comes pleading to Jesus, and the other is the deaf and mute man. And in the case of the woman, she's a Syrophoenician woman. In other words, she came from Tyre. And this was the very place that, for a Jewish person, represented complete hostility to all they stood for. After all, the people of Tyre had been associated with all the enemies of Israel for a very long time. It had been the home of Jezebel in the 2nd century BC. The people there had fought with the Seleucids against the Jews. You didn't have to be overly prejudiced not to want to include these people. And the woman would have sensed that all around her. And yet she's compelled by her need. Like everyone else in verse 24, and despite the fact that Jesus was doing his best to keep quiet about who he was. You remember he started by going into a house so he shouldn't be visible. The passage ends with him telling people not to tell others what he's done. The reason is he's come to preach not primarily to heal, but what people want is the healing. And like everyone else, she hears about this man, and in her desperation, irrespective of what others around her might think, she comes and falls at his feet. Matthew tells us that she followed Jesus around, pleading with him. She knew her daughter was in the grip of evil, and only Jesus could help. Now, the deaf and mute man is in a not dissimilar position in verses 31 and following. Probably he was a Gentile, but even if he wasn't, certainly from a Jewish point of view, he was so disabled that he would have been disqualified from temple worship. So, in other words, here we have another one who is an outsider. Now, like the woman, his friends are keenly aware of his need, but he's a long way from God and definitely not part of his family. And it's his need that brings him to Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? That awareness of their need both showed them that they were outsiders and at the same time brought them to Christ. These days, I think it's quite common for people to believe that we're all God's children. Well, in a way, we all are. We're all made in his image. But we're not his children in the sense of being adopted into his family forever. People think that because they're God's children, they'll be accepted. And sometimes it takes a crisis to prick the bubble and show us our need, how unprepared we are to meet God. One of the things about the coronavirus pandemic when it hits the peak is that it brings our mortality home to us, doesn't it? I mean, we see the number of infections rising, but what we're looking at is the number who have died as a result of the pandemic. And it really does bring home our mortality. We don't always find it easy to talk about these things to people around us, and yet it's on their minds. And as Christians, we do need to be saying, look, when we're facing life and death issues, we mustn't be unprepared to meet our God. So sometimes it takes a crisis to get under people's complacency, to show them that they need to prepare to meet their God. Sometimes it takes that to show what a wrong course their life may have taken, how loveless their lives have become. Sometimes, you know, in isolation, it's difficult to know who you've really built close relationships with. And it's when we see the sinfulness of our lives that our status as outsiders comes home to us. But at the same time, doesn't leave us there. Because these stories, these actual events, are recorded here to show us that same need that oppresses us also alerts us to how coming to Jesus Christ provides the solution for those who are outside to be brought inside. Coming to Jesus Christ is the answer to our deepest needs. We're going to stop there for a moment before we continue with looking at Mark chapter 7. And the song that we're going to be listening to is Amazing Grace. Isn't it extraordinary that, you know, Jesus never stopped himself from healing anybody, even though he wanted them to hear his message rather than be known as a healer, but his compassion meant that he always healed. And his same compassion reaches out to address each one of us in our deepest need and to save us for all eternity. Amazing grace. Thank you very much to the band. Well, we've looked in Mark chapter 7 at a cry for mercy. And now we're going to look secondly at a personal encounter. A personal encounter. I always wanted to meet Billy Graham. but I could never get close to him. I realised that he passed away a few years ago, and I gave up trying in my adult years, but when I was a youngster, I'd read his biography by the age of 12. I'd taken myself off to the Earl's Court Crusade of the 1960s, where I sold songbooks every evening, and then slipped into the crusade meeting. And one night, I noticed when Billy Graham left the stage, and I legged it to the exit before the evening was over. And I saw Billy Graham come out, surrounded by a retinue of people. I could have named every member of his retinue. I'd read all about them in his biography. And I went up to him and I asked him for an autograph. And he said, "Sorry, son, if I do that, I'll have to do it for everyone." And he strode on. And I looked around to see, you know, where the queues were. And there was absolutely nobody there. But he had disappeared. There wasn't anyone there. Well, if I found it difficult to get to Billy Graham, imagine how difficult it was for people to get to Jesus Christ, particularly in verse 24, after he'd gone into a house to get away from people. But it seems that that didn't stop the Syrophoenician woman. Now, in this business of impersonal encounter, we come back to this theme that's developed throughout Mark's gospel of being on the inside rather than being on the outside. You know, that's where we started, that, you know, people's desire to be in on things and included. The great issue is, how can you be a member of God's family rather than outside God's family? And we saw in our last session how it all depends on bringing our need to Christ himself. This theme of being outside, you see it several times through Mark's gospel. Do you remember the story of where Jesus' family try and go and take control of him because he's missing all his meals, and they stand outside the house and send someone in to get him? And he's surrounded by people who are listening to what he has to say, to those inside, and says, "Here are my family. Here is my mother and my brother and my sisters." Those on the inside. When Jesus talks about parables, do you remember how he says to those on the outside, the parables will always just be a story. But to those on the inside is given the secrets of the kingdom. Outside, inside. Now, with the woman, a clear outsider, we have a picture of someone coming inside. Someone who comes inside because she gets close to Jesus. Her personal encounter with him is what brings her inside. Now, at first, her encounter is pretty odd, isn't it? Jesus says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." It sounds very dismissive, doesn't it? Even worse than Billy Graham. But his phraseology isn't as offensive as it sounds. It was an expression that was used generally in those days. And the word here used is for a pet dog, not sort of a wild dog. And yet, the thrust of what Jesus has to say is quite clear. He has come primarily for God's people. But the woman's answer to him is amazing. It's as though she's saying, "I accept that. But all I'm asking for is to benefit from the overflow of your blessing. I'm not asking for it to be taken away from others. It's not a zero-sum game. It's not as though if you give it to me, you can't give it to them. Surely there's so much, there's a bit left over." And it's remarkable because as a Gentile, she's in effect saying, "I know God's purposes are fulfilled in his people, but my only hope is to be allowed some part of that." Here is a woman who hears and understands. Here is someone being at once humble but persistent. Matthew says that Jesus describes her as a woman of great faith. And why? Because her need is met through connecting with Jesus. She's brought inside because she's reliant entirely on him. Now, the same sort of thing is going on with the deaf and the mute man. In verse 33, Jesus takes him away privately. And here's the inside moment, the personal encounter. And it's remarkably compassionate. The man can't hear what Jesus says, but he can certainly feel it. And Jesus' actions are tactile ones, aren't they? And he too is wonderfully released. Now, friends, I do want to say to us, as we experience these times of pandemic fear, and as where some of us are too anxious to come out to join with others in church services, and even when we do, it seems a bit odd, I do want us to realize afresh that being in God's family, being on the inside, depends on being close to Christ. It's our personal encounter with him that brings us in, rather than anything we do physically. Yes, what we do physically expresses it, and we're human beings, we're emotional beings, we need to express these things in order to embrace our full personality. But the fact is that it's our personal encounter with Christ that both meets our need and brings us into his family. And that's a great truth. If there's one thing that maybe the pandemic has taught us, it's taught us to focus afresh on the person of Jesus Christ and our connection with him, rather than just with one another. So we looked originally at a cry for mercy, secondly at a personal encounter, and then lastly a question of identity, a question of identity. Towards the end of our reading, everybody is astonished. My version says they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." He's done all things well. It sort of smacks of that Genesis passage, doesn't it? Where God has finished creating the world and he looks on everything and sees it as very good. Now here is Jesus recreating broken people. But more than that, the fact that he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak, that would have spoken very particularly to Jewish people. But the Greek for those words is only used once elsewhere in the Bible, and it's in Isaiah chapter 35. And in Isaiah chapter 35, we read, let me read verse 5. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Of course, those passages were written in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ, as pointers towards the great Messiah who was going to come, the deliverer of Israel, God's chosen king. When it happens, Isaiah says in chapter 35, Gentile Lebanon will join God's people. In other words, the people of God will expand to embrace others. And in verse 10 of chapter 35, we read this, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." The great moment of inclusion where everybody is joined together all around God's presence as people collect in this great vision of Zion. So in Isaiah 35, when God comes to save his people with his Messiah, he establishes the way of holiness in Isaiah 35, verse 8, that can't be polluted by anything. In verse 9 of chapter 35, the redeemed walk there, and then they go to Zion, where there's no more sorrow and sighing. It's just rejoicing. So as we come back to Mark chapter 7, and the way it finishes, do we see how amazing Jesus is? The reason we're talking at all about a personal encounter with him, the reason why he meets our deepest needs, the reason is because of who he is. He is the great deliverer who God has always promised throughout history. He's the one on which the whole of history centers. He's the one we keep going on about because he's the only hope for mankind, for inclusion in God's family forever. We don't have to be great theologians to come to him. Don't think the Syrophoenician woman was. We just have to be aware of how much we need him. And we come to him recognizing that we're not ready to meet God on our own. We're not members of his family naturally. And we come to Jesus and ask him for mercy. Him and his closeness to us to be the reason why we're drawn into God's family. For all that's wrong in our life to be washed away by what he achieved through the way of holiness. In other words, on the cross, when he got rid of our sin and gave us his righteousness in its place. He's the one that gives us the hope of singing forever around the throne of God in Zion. Friends, all we have to do is come to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful section of Mark's Gospel that shows us these people in great need coming to Jesus. And even if they couldn't explain exactly what needs he met in their life, other than the obvious and the very visible, we thank you that it's recorded there to show us that Jesus is your great deliverer, the one who brings us into your family, the one who doesn't leave us outside, but includes us, the one who makes it possible to live forever rejoicing. And it's all because of what Jesus achieved for us, and it's all about our connection with him. So Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who rejoice in the fact that we know Jesus Christ and have come to him for our salvation. Help us to talk freely about him to others, and for that to be the joy of our hearts. And we pray that as we do so, that we would be able to commend him to others, and that others too, in their great need, particularly at this time, might find in Jesus the answer to all their longings. We ask us in his name. Amen.
Thank you. We're going to reflect now on our last song, Christ, our hope in life and death. We come to Jesus as the one who meets our greatest need. We come to him for mercy. He is our hope in life and death. So we're going to sit and reflect on that passage as we listen to these words.